that muscles start forming from the somites at the same time as the cartilage models of the bones. There's no bone stage where there's a skeleton sitting here and then the muscles are plastered around it. It's equally clear that alaka in the Quran means clot, and that the Quraysh who heard Muhammad speaking understood him to be referring to the menstrual blood as the female contribution to the developing baby. Therefore, we can conclude that during all these years, the Quranic verses on embryology, saying that man is created from a drop of sperm which becomes a clot, were in perfect accord with the science of the first century of the Hijra, of the time of the Quran. But when compared with the modern science of the 20th century, Hippocrates is in error, Aristotle is in error, Galen is in error, and the Quran is in error. They are all in serious error. Now we're going to look at a little bit about moonlight. Does the Quran state that the moon gives off reflected light from the sun? Before this was common knowledge. In the Surah of Noah, 71:15-16, it says, "See ye not how Allah has created the seven heavens one above another, and made the moon a light, Noor, in their midst, and made the sun as a lamp, Siraj?" The moon is called a light, Arabic Noor, and the sun a lamp, Siraj. Some Muslims claim that since the Quran uses different words speaking from about the light of the sun and the light of the moon, it reveals that the sun is a source of light, while the moon only reflects light. This claim is implied very strongly by Shabir Ali in his booklet Science in the Quran, and stated clearly by Dr. Zakir Naik in his video, "Is the Quran God's Word?" As you will now see clearly.
The light that we have, the light that we obtain from the moon, where does it come from? He will tell me that previously we thought that the light of the moon was its own light. But today, after science has advanced, we have come to know that the light of the moon is not its own light, but it's a reflected light of the sun. I will ask him a question. That it is mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Al-Furqan, chapter number 25, verse number 61, "Blessed is he who has created the constellations and placed therein a lamp and a moon which has reflected light." The Arabic word for moon is Qamar, and the light described there is Munir, which is borrowed light, or Noor, which is a reflection of light. The Quran mentions that the light of the moon is reflected light. You say you discovered it today. How come it mentioned the Quran 1400 years ago? He will pause for a time. He won't reply immediately. And then may say, maybe it's a fluke. I don't argue with him. Tawfiq.
Near the end of the video, we heard Dr. Naik explain, the Arabic word for moon is Qamar, and the light described there is Munir, which is borrowed light, or Nur, which is a reflection of light. Please do not forget what he said. Munir is borrowed light, and Nur is reflected light. Not only is this claimed to be a statement in keeping with scientific truth, but it is also claimed to be scientifically miraculous, since this was supposedly only discovered relatively recently. It is correct that the moon does not emit its own light, but only reflects the light of the sun. But this was known already almost 1,000 years before Muhammad. Aristotle, in about 360 BC, discussed knowing that the earth was round by its shadow on the moon. He could only speak of the earth's shadow crossing the moon if he knew that moonlight is reflected light. If you still insist that this is a miracle of scientific knowledge, then we must ask ourselves, do the Quranic words themselves support this claim? Siraj. First we shall look at Siraj. In Surah Noah, which was read above, in Surah Al-Furqan 2561, it is simply lamp, referring to the sun. In Surah An-Naba 7813, Sirajan Wahjan means a dazzling lamp, again indicating the sun. The words Nur and Munir come from the same Arabic word, root. The word Munir is used 6 times in the Quran. 4 times, Surahs Al-Imran 3184, Al-Hajj 22:8, Luqman 31:20, and Fatir 35:35, it is the phrase Kitab al-Munir, which Yusuf Ali translates as a book of enlightenment, and Pictol uses the scripture giving light. Clearly, this indicates a book which is radiating the light of knowledge. Nothing about reflection. Nur. It says in Surahs Noah 71:16 and Yunus 10:5 that Allah made the light, the moon a light. Thus we find that the Quran says that the moon is a light, and it never says that the moon reflects light. Moreover, in other verses, the Quran says that Allah is a nur, a light. Surah An-Nur 24:35, one of the most beautiful passages in the Quran reads, Allah is the light, nur of the heavens and the earth. The parable of His light is as if there was a niche, and within it a lamp, the lamp enclosed in glass, the glass as it were a brilliant star, and so forth. Thus we see that the word nur is used for both the moon and Allah. Are we going to say that Allah gives off reflected light? I think not. But if you continue to insist that nur, used for the moon, means borrowed or reflected light, and we saw above that Allah is the light, nur of the heavens and the earth, what is the source of this light, siraj, of which Allah is only a reflection? Think about it. If Allah is named nur or reflected light, who or what is the siraj? Well, the Quran tells us who the siraj is. But the answer will shock you. In Surah Al-Ahzab 33:45-46, we find, O Prophet, truly we have sent thee as a witness, a bearer of glad tidings and a warner, and as a lamp spreading light. Here it says that Muhammad is the lamp spreading light. In Arabic it is Wasirajan Muniran. Linguistically and spiritually, this is the end of the discussion. Linguistically, siraj and the adjective munir are used together for the same shining thing, the person Muhammad. It's clear munir does not mean reflected light in this verse or in any other verse. It means shining. The people of Muhammad's time understood that the moon was shining, and they were right. Just as the people of Moses' time understood that the sun was the greater light and the moon the lesser light, and they were right. But if you insist that the Arabic words nur and munir mean reflected light, then, based on the use of these words in the Quran, Muhammad is like the sun and Allah is like the moon. Does Dr. Naik really want to say that Muhammad is the source of light and Allah is only his reflection? Why are these so-called scientific claims made which no Muslim can support if he makes a serious study of his own Quran? In a dialogue like tonight, it makes honest discussion very difficult, almost impossible. Let us go on and look at the water cycle. Some Muslim authors claim that the Quran shows pre-scientific knowledge of water cycle. What is the water cycle? Here in this slide, you see 4 steps. The first step is evaporation. The water evaporates from the seas and the earth. Second step, it becomes clouds. Third step, it gives rain. And fourth, this rain causes the plants to grow. This is all very straightforward. And everybody knows 2, 3, and 4. Even if they live in a town, they know the clouds come and rain comes and their flowers grow. But what about step 1? The evaporation. You can't see it. It's difficult. And the Quran does not have step 1. Now we're going to look at a prophet from the Bible, a prophet from 700 B.C., Prophet Amos, and he writes, "He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, and then who calls off for the waters of the sea, stage one, and pours them out over the face of the land, stage three. The Lord Yahweh is his name." And one other prophet is Job in 36, 26, 28, at least 1,000 years before the Hijra. He says, "How great is God beyond our understanding? The number of his years is past finding out." Stage one, he draws up the drops of water, which distill from the mist as rain. That's stage three. And then the clouds are mentioned. Stage two, which pour down their moisture and abundant showers fall on mankind. So here in the Bible, this difficult stage one is there from more than 1,000 years before the Quran. Now let us go on and look at mountains. The Quran has more than a dozen verses stating that God placed firm and unmovable mountains on the earth. And in some of these verses, the mountains are listed as either a blessing for believers or a warning for the unbelievers. One example of this is found in the Surah Luqman, 31:10-11, where the mountains are one of five warnings. It says, He has created the heavens without supports that you can see, and has cast Al-Ka onto the earth firm mountains, Rawasiya, lest it should shake with you. In the Prophet, Delenaviyah, 21:31, as one of seven warnings, we read, "And we have set on the earth firm mountains, lest it should shake with you, with them." Finally, in the An-Nahl, 16:15, says, "And he has cast Al-Ka onto the earth firm mountains, Rawasiya, lest it should shake with you." We see then that the believers and unbelievers are told that Allah has done this great thing. He's thrown down and placed the mountains so that the earth will not shake violently with them. Therefore, we must ask ourselves, what did they understand? In the next two verses, another picture is given. The news, An-Naba, 78:6-7. "Have we not made the earth an expanse and the mountains as stakes, a jibala otadan, as those used to anchor a tent in the ground?" And then the overwhelming, Al-Ghashiyah, 88:17-19. "Do they, the unbelievers, not look at the mountains, al-jibal, how they've been pitched like a tent?" Here men are told that the mountains are placed as tent pegs. Tent pegs keep the tent stable. So again, the idea is put forward that the pegs, the mountains, will keep the earth from shaking. A third picture is presented in the word Rawasiya, used for mountains. This word comes from the Arabic root arsa, and the same root is used for the Arabic word for anchor. To throw out or cast the anchor is al-ka al-mirsa. So instead of cast the anchor to keep the ship from moving, we have cast the mountains to keep the earth from shaking. From these pictures, it is clear that Muhammad's followers understood that the mountains were thrown down like tent pegs to keep a tent in place, like an anchor to hold a ship in place, to stop the earth from moving, i.e. limit earthquakes. But in fact, this is false. The forming of mountains causes earthquakes. Therefore, these verses present a definite problem. Dr. Maurice Boukai recognized this and discussed them in his book, The Bible, the Quran, and Science. After quoting the above verses about mountains, he says, "Modern geologists describe the folds in the earth as giving foundation to the mountains, and the stability of the earth's crust results from this phenomenon of these folds." When asked about this, Professor of Geology Dr. David A. Young says, "While it is true that many mountain ranges are composed of folded rock, and the folds may be of large scale, it's not true that the folds render the crust stable. The very existence of the folds is evidence of instability in the crust. In other words, mountains don't keep the earth from shaking. Their formation caused and still causes the surface of the earth to shake. Geological theories at the present time propose that the hardened crust of the earth is made of sections or plates, which slowly move in relation to each other. Sometimes the plates separate, like North and South America separating from Europe and Asia, and Europe and South Africa. And sometimes they go together, and they slide next to each other, and they bump into each other. And then they cause earthquakes. An example of this time of mountain formation is found in the Middle East, where the migration of Arabia toward Iran has resulted in the Zagros Range in Iran. In many parts of the world, as one travels along the roads, one sees a hillside where the sandstone layers, which were horizontal when they were deposited, are now sticking up at angles. And so here you can see these sandstone layers, which were horizontal in the beginning, now they're sticking up at 75 degrees, where they were pushed up there by an earthquake, by the mountains being formed. Sometimes the plates get caught on each other and stop sliding. During this period, great forces are built up. When the forces of friction are overcome, the piece of plate that was stuck lurches forward, causing the shock wave of a thrust quake. And all of a sudden it goes thunk like this. In a recent earthquake, it was calculated that the Cocos plate in Mexico suddenly jumped forward 3 meters. Well, if your house suddenly jumped 3 meters, it would be a catastrophe. Another type of mountain is that formed by volcanoes. Lava and ash from inside the earth are thrown out and piled up until a high mountain is formed, even from the bottom of the sea. And we can see this kind of action in this picture. I hope you can see it. Not clear, is it? The ocean crust is right here. And the continental crust is there. And the oceanic crust is going down under the continental crust. And mountains have been formed here. Here's a volcano. And here is the magma or the molten rock going up through the volcano. And here's another volcano with magma going up. And so this is how the mountains are formed. And earthquakes are formed. In the case of some igneous mountains, molten rock intrudes into the throat of a volcano's opening and cools, form a relatively dense intrusion, which extends below the surface of the earth. So this, if this got stuck and sealed, then it would be like a plug. However, it's not a root. It does not bear the weight of the mountain. It's really a plug. Therefore, on occasion, pressure builds up under the plug and the volcano explodes, as happened in the South Pacific at Krakatoa in 1883 when the whole island was blown away. And it happened in Mount St. Helena in our days when the mountain was blown away. We can conclude from this information that mountains were formed originally with movement and shaking, and that now, in the present, earthquakes are caused by their continued formation. When the plates buckle over each other, there are earthquakes. When the volcanoes erupt, there can be earthquakes. However, it is clear that the followers of Muhammad were understanding these verses to say that Allah threw the mountains down as a tent pegs or anchors to keep the earth from shaking. Throwing the mountains down into the earth may be poetry, but to say that mountains keep the earth from shaking is a severe difficulty, which is out of step with modern science. Now we're going to take a little look at what the sun says about the Quran says about the sun. In the Surah of the Kahf, 1886, it says, until when Zulqarnain, that's Alexander the Great, reached the setting of the sun, he found it set in a spring of murky water. I'm sorry. In 20th century science, the sun does not set in a spring of murky water. And then in the criterion of Furqan 25:45-46, it says, "Hast thou not turned thy vision to thy Lord, how he prolongs the shadow? If he willed, he could make it stationary. Then do we, God, make the sun its guide." What about this? As the sun, if you think of the sun overhead, you have no shadow or a little tiny shadow. And then as the sun goes down, your shadow gets longer on the other side. Well, the sun is stationary in relation to the earth. It's not what causes the shadow to shift. The rotating earth guides the shadows. So if you demand 20th century accuracy, the Surah should say, the rotating earth causes the shadows to change. I will look at a different subject, Solomon's death. Whether this is science, I don't know. Maybe sociology. Solomon's dead. He's propped up on his staff. Says the jinns work for him as Solomon desired. Then when we decreed death upon Solomon, nothing showed them his death except a little creeping creature of the earth, which gnawed away his staff. And when he fell, the jinns saw clearly how, if they had known the unseen, they would not have continued in the humiliating penalty of work. So here's Solomon. He's dead. He's propped up on his staff, like a wakaf in Morocco, overseeing only a road gang. And no cook comes to ask him for what he wants for dinner. And no general comes for orders. And none of his nobles come to say, "Let's go hunting." No one notices. I'm sorry. I do not believe this story. And it won't fit 20th century sociology or 7th century sociology, where the king would never be left alone like that. Now finally, let us look at milk. It says in the Surah of the Bee, An-Nahl 1666, "We pour out to you from what is within their cattle, in their abdomen, the cattle's abdomen, between excretions and blood, milk pure and agreeable to the drinkers." The abdomen where the intestines are, in 20th century medical science, the abdomen where intestines are is where the intestines are. The mammary glands are under the skin. In humans, they're under the skin here. In cattle, they're under the skin between the legs. No connection. There's no connection between the breasts and the intestines and their feces in any way. Feces, though in the body, it really is outside of the animal. Animal's finished with it. It's not connected to milk or to anything else. And finally, going to look at communities. The Surah of the Cattle, Al-An'am, 638, "There is not an animal on the earth, nor a being that flies on two wings, but forms communities like you." Speaks about no animal on earth, not a being that flies. And then it says that every one of them is communities like you, and I assume that the Quran is speaking about we humans. Well, in some spiders, when they finish mating, the mother eats the father. Well, I'm glad that my wife didn't eat me. Even in bees, the extra male drones are thrown out to die. Well, I'm glad also that after we had four children, that my wife didn't push me out of the house, too. Finally, the lions. When a male lion gets old, a young lion comes along and drives him away from his own wives. And the young lion takes over the wives. But what he does with the cubs of the old lion, he kills them all. So I do not think that this sentence is true. All of the communities are, and all of the animals do not live in communities like us. In conclusion, it is clear that the Quran has many scientific errors. As a generality, the Quran mirrors and reflects the science of its time, the science of the 7th century A.D. We came here to seek truth. I've done my best to present valid information. If you want to see all the references, my book, The Quran and the Bible in the Light of History and Science, is for sale outside that door at a bargain price tonight. May the God of all truth guide you. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Campbell, for your presentation. Now we have Brother Sabil Ahmed presenting an introduction of our next speaker, Dr. Zakir Naik.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. It is my pleasure to introduce one of the best scholars of our time, Dr. Zakir Abdul Karim Naik. Aged 34 years old, he is the president of Islamic Research Foundation, Bombay, India. Though a medical doctor with professional training, Dr. Zakir Naik is known as a dynamic international orator on Islam and comparative religion. Dr. Zakir Naik clarifies Islamic viewpoints and clears misconceptions about Islam based upon the Quran, Hadith, and other religious scriptures, as well as adhering to reason, logic, and scientific facts. He is popular for his critical analysis and convincing answers to challenging questions posed by audiences after his public talks. In the last 4 years itself, Dr. Zakir Naik has delivered more than 400 public lectures worldwide, in addition to many public talks in India. He appears regularly on many international TV and satellite TV channels, programs in several countries of the world. He has authored books on Islam and comparative religion. He has also participated in several symposiums and dialogues with prominent personalities of other religious faiths.
May I announce, after the talks by both the speakers and the response session, we would be having an open question and answer session. So those who have come late, kindly note we'll have questions on the mics followed by questions on index cards. Ladies and gentlemen, may I call upon Dr. Zakir Naik to present his talk.
Alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala ali wa sahbi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Sanurihim ayatina fil afaqi wa fi anfusihim hatta yatabayyana lahum annahu al-haq aw lam yakfi bi rabbika annahu ala kulli shay'in shahid. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri وَهَلُّ الْأُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْكَهُ كَوْلِي. Respected Dr. William Campbell, Dr. Marakas, Dr. Jamal Badwi, Brother Samuel Noman, Dr. Muhammad Naik, my respected elders, and my dear brothers and sisters, I welcome all of you with the Islamic greetings. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May peace, mercy and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be on all of you. The topic of today's dialogue is the Quran and the Bible in the light of science. The glorious Quran is the last and final revelation which was revealed to the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. For any book to claim that it is a revelation from Almighty God, it should stand the test of time. Previously in the olden days, it was the age of miracles. Alhamdulillah. The Quran is the miracle of miracles. Later on, came the age of literature and poetry. And Muslims and non-Muslims alike, they claim the glorious Quran to be the best Arabic literature available on the face of the earth. But today is the age of science and technology. Let us analyze whether the Quran is compatible or incompatible with modern science. Albert Einstein said, science without religion is lame, and religion without science is blind. Let me remind you that the glorious Quran is not a book of science, S-C-I-E-N-C-E. It's a book of science, S-I-G-N-S. It's a book of ayat. And there are more than 6,000 signs, ayat, in the glorious Quran, out of which more than 1,000 speak about science. As far as my talk regarding Quran and science is concerned, I will only be speaking about scientific facts which have been established. I will not be speaking about scientific hypotheses and theories which are based on assumption without any proof, because we all know many a times science takes U-turns. Dr. William Campbell, who wrote a reply to the book of Dr. Maurice Bucaille, The Quran, the Bible, and the Light of History and Science, he says in his book that there are two types of approaches. One is a concordance approach, which means a person tries to bring a compatibility between the scripture and science. And the other is the conflict approach, in which a person tries to bring a conflict between scripture and science, like how Dr. William Campbell has done very well. But as far as the Quran is concerned, irrespective whether a person uses a conflicting approach or a concordance approach, as long as you are logical, and after a logical explanation is given to you, not a single person will be able to prove a single verse of the Quran in conflict with established modern science. Dr. William Campbell has pointed out various alleged scientific errors in the Quran, and I'm supposed to actually refute in the rebuttal, but since he chose to speak first, I will be refuting a few points in my talk. I will reply to the major part of his talk, mainly dealing with embryology and with geology. The remaining, inshallah, I will try my level best to reply in the rebuttal. I have to do both. I can't do injustice to the topic. The topic is Quran and Bible in the light of science. I can't only speak about one scripture. Dr. William Campbell hardly spoke about one or two points about the Bible, which I shall deal with, inshallah. I will speak about both, inshallah. I want to do justice to the topic. As far as Quran and modern science is concerned, in the field of astronomy, the scientists, the astronomers, a few decades earlier, they described how the universe came into existence. They call it the Big Bang. And they said initially there was one primary nebula, which later on it separated with a Big Bang, which gave rise to galaxies, stars, sun, and the earth we live in. This information is given in a nutshell in the glorious Quran in Surah Anbiya, chapter 21, verse number 30, which says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Do not the unbelievers see, أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ كَانَتْ رَتْقًا فَكْنَهُمَا, that the heaven and the earth were joined together and we clove them asunder. Imagine, this information which they came to know recently, the Quran mentions 1400 years ago. When I was in school, I had learned that the sun, in respect to the earth, it was stationary. The earth and the moon, they rotated about the axis, but the sun was stationary. But when I read a verse of the Quran saying, in Surah Anbiya, chapter 21, verse number 33, it says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ. It is Allah who has created the night and the day. وَشَمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ. The sun and the moon. كُلٌّ فِي فَلَكِ يَسْبَحُونَ. Each one traveling in orbit with its own motion. Now, alhamdulillah, modern science has confirmed the Quranic statement. The Arabic word used in the Quran is yasbahun, which describes the motion of a moving body. When it refers to a celestial body, it means it is rotating about its own axis. So Quran says, the sun and the moon, they revolve as well as rotate about their own axis. Today we have come to know that the sun takes approximately 25 days to complete one rotation. It was Edwin Hubble who discovered that the universe is expanding. The Quran says in Surah Dhariyat, chapter 51, verse number 47, that we have created the expanding universe, the vastness of space. The Arabic word Mosniyuna refers to vastness, the expanding universe. Regarding the topics on astronomy which Dr. William Campbell touched, I will deal in the rebuttal, inshallah. In the field of water cycle, Dr. William Campbell pointed out certain things. The Quran describes the water cycle in great detail. And Dr. William Campbell mentioned four stages. In his book, he mentioned 4A and B. The last one he didn't mention in the slide, I don't know why. It says that replenishing the water table, he missed out here, maybe because it's not mentioned in the Bible. He said, there is not a single verse in the Quran which speaks about evaporation. Quran says in Surah Tariq, chapter number 86, verse number 11, Rajas Sama, that by the capacity of the heavens to return. And almost all the commentators of the Quran, they said that this verse of Surah Tariq, chapter 86, verse number 11, refers to the capacity of the heaven to return back rain, meaning evaporation. But Dr. William Campbell, who knows Arabic, may say, why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mention wasamai zatil matar, meaning the capacity of the heaven to return back rain? Why did Allah mention specifically? Now we have come to know why didn't Allah do that in His divine wisdom. Because today we have come to know that besides the ozonosphere, the layer above the earth, besides returning back rain, it even returns back other beneficial matter and energy of the earth which is required by the human beings. It does not only return back rain, today we have come to know it even returns back waves of telecommunication, of television, of radio, by which we can see TV, we can communicate, we can hear the radio. And besides that, it even returns back the harmful rays of the outer space back on the other side and absorbs. For example, the sunlight, the ultraviolet rays of the sunlight is absorbed by the ionosphere. If this was not done, life on the earth would have ceased to exist. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far superior. And far more accurate when it says, Rajas Sama, by the capacity of the heaven to return. And the remaining things, as he mentioned, is there in the Quran. You can refer to my video cassette. The Quran described the water cycle in great detail. Regarding what he said about the Bible, he showed stage 1 and stage 3 in the first slide. And the second, stage 1, 3 and then 2. That the rainwater is taken up, he says, and then the rainwater comes down on the earth. This is the philosophy of Phaedo of Miletus in 7th century BC. He thought that the spray of the ocean was picked up by the wind and fell into the interior as rain. There is no cloud mentioned there. In the second quotation Dr. William Campbell gave, first is, according to him, evaporation, which we agree, we don't mind having the concordance approach to the Bible. Then rain falls down and then other clouds formed. That is not the complete water cycle. Alhamdulillah, the Quran describes the water cycle in great detail, in several places. How does the water rise, evaporates, form into clouds, the clouds join together, they stack up, the thunder and lightning, water comes down, the clouds move into the interior, they fall down as rain, and the replenishing of the water table, and alhamdulillah, in great detail. The Quran speaks about the water cycle in great detail in several places. In Surah Nur, chapter number 24, verse number 43. In Surah Rum, chapter number 30, verse 48. In Surah Az-Zumar, chapter 39, verse 21. In Surah Mu'minun, chapter 23, verse number 18. In Surah Rum, chapter number 30, verse number 24. In Surah Al-Hijr, chapter 15, verse number 22. In Surah Araf, chapter number 7, verse number 57. In Surah Ra'd, chapter number 13, verse number 17. In Surah Furqan, chapter 25, verse number 48 and 49. In Surah Fatir, chapter number 35, verse number 9. In Surah Yasin, chapter 36, verse number 34. In Surah Joshua chapter 45 verse number 5, in Surah Qaf chapter number 50 verse number 9, in Surah Waqia chapter number 56 verse number 16 and 17, in several places, Surah Mulk chapter 67 verse number 30, the glorious Quran speaks about the water cycle in great detail. Dr. William Campbell spent maximum time on embryology, about half his talk, quite a lot on geology, and touched on other 6 topics. I've noted down. In the field of geology we have come to know today, the geologists tell us that the radius of the earth is approximately 3,750 miles. And the deeper layers, they are hot and fluid and cannot sustain life. And the superficial part of the earth's crust which we live on, it is very thin, hardly 1 to 30 miles. Some portions are thicker, but majority 1 to 30 miles. And there are high possibility that this superficial layer, the earth's crust, it will shake. It is due to the folding phenomena which gives rise to mountain ranges which gives stability to this earth. And Quran says in Surah Nabah, chapter number 78, verse number 6 and 7, we have made the earth as an expanse, wal jibala autada, and the mountains as sticks. The Quran doesn't say mountains were thrown up as sticks. Mountains as sticks. Arabic word autad means stakes, meaning tent peg. And today we have come to know, in the study of modern geology, that mountain has got deep roots. This was known in the second half of the 19th century. And the superficial part that we see of the mountain is a very small percentage. The deeper part is within. Exactly like a stake, how it is driven in the ground. You can only see a small part on top, the majority is down in the ground. Or like a tip of the iceberg, you can see the tip on the top, and about 90% is beneath water. The Quran says, in Surah Ghashiyah, chapter 88, verse number 19, and Surah Naziat, chapter number 79, verse number 32, wal jibala arsaha, and we have made the mountain standing firm on the earth. Made the mountain standing firm on the earth. Today, after modern geology has advanced, and Dr. William Campbell said that, by the theory of plate tectonics, it was propounded in 1960, which gives rise to mountain ranges, the geologists today do say that the mountains give stability to the earth. Not all geologists, but many do say. I have not come across a single geological book, and I challenge Dr. William Campbell to produce a single geological book, not his personal correspondence with the geologist. That doesn't carry weight. His personal correspondence with Dr. Keith Moore, documented proof. And if you read the book, The Earth, which is referred by almost all the universities in the field of geology, one of its authors, by the name of Dr. Frank Press, who was the advisor to the former president of USA, Jimmy Carter, and was the president of the Academy of Sciences of USA, he writes in his book that the mountains are well-shaped, it has deep roots within, and he says that the function of the mountain is to stabilize the earth. And the Quran says, in Surah Anbiya, chapter number 21, verse number 31, in Surah Luqman, chapter 31, verse number 10, as well as in Surah Nahl, chapter number 16, verse number 15, that we have made the mountain standing firm on the earth, lest it would shake with them and with you. The function of the mountain in the Quran is given to prevent the earth from shaking. Nowhere does the Quran say that the mountain prevents the earthquake. And Dr. William Campbell said, he writes in his book and even the talk, that you find in the mountainous regions there are various earthquakes, and mountains cause earthquake. Point to be noted, nowhere does the Quran say that mountain prevents earthquake. The Arabic word for earthquake, as Dr. William Campbell knows Arabic, is zilzal or zalzala. But the words used in these three verses I quoted, it is tamida. Tamida means to shake, to sway, to swing. And Quran says in Surah Luqman chapter 31 verse number 10, as well as Surah Nahl chapter number 16 verse 15, we have put on the earth mountains standing firm, lest it would shake with you. It is tamida bikum, shake with you. Indicating if the mountain were not there, if you would have walked, if you would have moved, even the earth would have moved with you.
If you would have swayed, even the earth would have swayed with you. And we know normally when we walk on the earth doesn't shake. And the reason for this is, according to Dr. Frank Press and Dr. Najjar, who is from Saudi Arabia, and he wrote a full book on geological conception of the Quran, answering almost everything what Dr. William Campbell has said in detail. And Dr. William Campbell, in his book he writes, that if mountains prevent the shaking of the earth, then how come you find earthquake in the mountainous regions? I said, nowhere does the Quran say mountain prevents earthquake. Earthquake is zilzal. And if you see the definition in the Oxford Dictionary, it says, earthquake is due to convulsion of the superficial crust of the earth due to release of compressed seismic waves due to crack in the rock or due to volcanic reaction. The Quran speaks about zalzala in Surah Zalzal, chapter 99, but here it speaks about tamida bikum, to prevent the earth from shaking with you. And in reply to the statement that if mountains prevent earthquakes, how come you find earthquakes in mountainous region? The reply is that if I say that medical doctors, they prevent the sickness and disease in a human being, and if someone argues, if doctors prevent the sickness and disease in a human being, how come you find more sick people in the hospital where there are doctors than at home where there are no doctors? In the field of oceanology, the glorious Quran says in Surah Furqan, chapter 25, verse number 53, that it is Allah who has let free two bodies of flowing water, one sweet and palatable, the other salt and bitter. Though they meet, they will not mix. Between them there is a barrier which is forbidden to be trespassed. Quran says in Surah Rahman, chapter 55, verse number 19 and 20, Marajal Bahrain Yasakhyan, Bainama Barzakh Layab Gyan. It is Allah who has let free two bodies of flowing water. Though they meet, they will not mix. Between them, there is a barrier which is forbidden to be trespassed. Previously, the commentator of the Quran wondered, what does the Quran mean